The Word of God to Genesis 12. Hear the story of Abram, who was called out by the Lord, called to a great sacrifice, to move, to leave behind his family, and to go to where the Lord called him to be. And then we'll see in some sense, very similar, as the Lord continues to build his church in the New Testament through the call of the apostles, but particularly this morning, the call of Peter. Genesis 12, first 9 verses. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Let's turn now to Luke 5. We'll read and consider the first 11 verses this morning. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from there and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Lord in heaven, we pray that by your Spirit, this word would not return empty. We do pray that by your Spirit, you would bring this word to bear on our hearts, that by your Spirit, the call that you would have us here to follow you would come with power, and that we also would see your purity and realize we are nothing without you, but that in you is everything. To live for you and to serve you well. So we pray, Lord, work by this word that we have read and that will now be preached. We commit the effect to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, fish stories have a way of growing, shall we say. You know, someone catches a fish. I'm not a fisherman myself, but you know, someone catches a fish and it's a minnow, and yet, man, you've heard it the fifth or the eighth time, or they've told it the fifth or the eighth time, and it's like they caught a whale, and the fight to get to land this fish in the boat was like nothing you've ever heard before, and puts any heroic epic tales of the past Yeah, it makes them seem like nothing. And the story, these days you might even be able to digitally alter that minnow to make it look like you really did catch a whale. Well, this morning we have a fish story, but as one commentator put it, this is a true fish story. This story doesn't need to be exaggerated because it is true in all its details. As we not only consider the catching of all these fish, but the effect that it had on the hearts of those who witnessed it. That's really, isn't it, the point of the story. The point of the story isn't that Jesus provided for Peter's family for many weeks as much fish as they might need. No, the point of the story is that the Lord worked powerfully in the hearts of these men who he was calling to be his disciples, particularly the heart of Simon Peter. Well, Jesus, in these last weeks that we've been considering his ministry, and as he's worked ministering in Galilee, has been indeed demonstrating his power. He's been healing sick people. He's been casting out demons and defeating the powers of Satan. But particularly, as we saw last time, he's been preaching the Word. It's the Word of God that comes with that power to transform hearts and lives, that it does no good for someone to be healed physically if spiritually they continue to be dead. And Jesus is emphasized that he's not there to be some local physician in town. He's for the body. He's there to go and preach the word, and he wants to preach the word far and wide, preaching the kingdom of God, that kingdom that God was establishing by Christ for people to be rescued from darkness and to be filled with light, to be taken from slavery and to be given freedom in Christ. And Jesus was, to this point, in the narrative that Luke gives us, doing this by himself. This was his ministry work as he began his ministry labors. But he was not going to do this only by himself. He was himself looking for disciples, looking for men whom he would call, whom he would train and transform to work in this ministry with him and to continue this ministry after he had left this world. Now, Jesus wasn't putting disciples wanted ads at the temple. He wasn't mingling and checking and making phone calls to the local Pharisees to see, hey, do you have any up-and-coming students who might be good for me? You might think that's the place Jesus would look in the seminaries of Israel. But no, Jesus was actually went to a very, at least to us, strange place. He went first along the shores of Galilee. He found rough fishermen. He found those who certainly were skilled in their craft, but were not preachers, were not prepared to preach or to minister or to care for his sheep. We might, if we were doing interviews for disciples, we might be, I don't think any of us would be inclined to recommend the men whom Jesus ends up choosing, not just Peter, but even Andrew and James and John, and then the other eight whom he would call. But Jesus knew who he was looking for, and he specifically called the men he was going to call so that his power might be seen in them, and they could take no credit for the ministry. Well, what is it about you that made you so attractive to Jesus that he would call you into his kingdom? What is it about you that he really needed for his kingdom? Is it perhaps your steadfastness? You know, you just, when you do something, you do it all the time. You are steady as a rock. And so Jesus said, you know, I need you in my kingdom. Is it perhaps you're very smart? You're very smart. You can read books like better than anybody and remember what was read. You can understand hard and difficult theology and never mind everything else. Is that what made you particularly need? And Jesus said, I've got a spot in my kingdom. I really need somebody like you. Is it just your purity, your self-control to be able to put away sin and or at least you think you can and to say, oh, I can say no if I have to? Well, of course not. What was it, any of those things? No, no, no. It was nothing that you had to offer. Jesus did not look at you and say, here's somebody I need, I'm going to choose him. What God in his mercy has done in choosing those to whom he shows salvation is to say, is to show his love, to pour out his love upon a needy people who had nothing to offer him, but absolutely, completely needed him. And Jesus, as he demonstrates this morning, and as we know by the fact that we've been called by him, loves to call unworthy, weak, sinful people into his service, so that he might transform you by his Spirit and to make you not only unfaithful to be faithful, but also make you useful in his kingdom, just as he did for each one of the 12 disciples. Well, for the 11, except Judas. This is work that Jesus still does today. Whatever your story is, whatever your thoughts of yourself are, whether you think lots of yourself or nothing of yourself, it is the power of Jesus Christ and his purity, as we're going to see this morning, and his power and his purity that deconstructs you and reconstructs you into someone who is completely transformed and made ready for service in the kingdom. When you, as a Christian, would say to God, or when you hear of an opportunity to serve in the church, and you say, "Oh, I could never do..." Who says? Who says so? Based on whose power are you making such a statement? If Jesus could take a rough fisherman and make him a faithful preacher of the gospel, if he could take a big mouth and make him one who used his words to proclaim the glories of Christ, if he could take a coward and make him willing to die for the sake of the King, he can certainly transform you. If Jesus could do it for Peter, he can do it for you, he can do it for me, he can do it for anyone. Why not you? So what we're going to consider as we hear the call of Peter, but a call that is going to reach into our lives as Christians. The power and the purity of the Lord provides for your faithful kingdom service. The power and purity of the Lord provides for your faithful kingdom service. We're going to consider the power of the Lord in verses 1 to 7, the purity of the Lord in verses 8 to the beginning of verse 10, and then finally the provision of the Lord for kingdom service in the last part of verse 10 and 11. The power of the Lord, the purity of the Lord, and the provision of the Lord. Well, first we have this demonstration of the power of the Lord. Jesus Christ was continuing his ministry in Galilee. He was preaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he was doing this through the synagogues on the Sabbath day and worship, but the crowds wanted more. The people understood. They wanted to hear the Word of God, and they understood that he was preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. They were eager to hear it, which is a lesson for you and me. They were hungry for the Word of God. Are you hungry for the Word of God? They wanted to hear it at every opportunity and even more. And the crowds were gathering, and they were pressing in on Jesus, almost like they were laying on him. They were so close, and they was getting pushed, as it were, into the lake of Gennesaret, or the Lake of Galilee. And Gennesaret is just another name for what we know more familiarly as Galilee. And so, Jesus needed help, and he asked for help. I think that statement alone is a lesson for us. We're not called to be just all by ourselves in the kingdom. We're not called to kingdom service as loners for the kingdom. It's okay to ask for help. It's good to ask for help. It's good to bring others in, to involve others, and to give others opportunity to serve as well. Jesus did. He asks for help. He didn't just try to do it all by himself, take over a boat and start pushing out by himself. No, he saw two boats standing by the lake. The fishermen were nearby, but they were done their attempts at fishing from the night before, and they were busy washing their nets and getting ready for the next night. But he asks them. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land so that he could be a little ways off from the crowd and could still preach and proclaim, and the crowd more could hear him. Now, this was a good request of Simon, or of Peter. He was somebody who was a fisherman. He knew how to use a boat. He knew how to run a boat. This was great. This was right up his alley for a request. And it's good. Use your talents. Use what God has given you as he's equipped you and given you experiences and education. Use that for the kingdom. That's a good thing to use for the kingdom. But be ready to grow beyond what you think you know. Be ready to grow and to do more and to expand as God calls you and stretches you in his service. Now, Jesus already had some knowledge of Simon in the previous chapter. He was at Simon's house. Simon's brother Andrew, who was had been a follower of John the Baptist, was also somebody who had told Peter about Jesus. And this was not a random choice. This was not accidental that it happened to be Simon's boat. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew Peter, but he had a bigger plan for him. And so he sought him out that he might take him and transform him and use him. And that's good for us to remember that as God has called us into the kingdom, he has sought each one of us out. He has sought you out particularly and personally so that you could know his power and know that it was nothing to do with you, and then be prepared and saved for his service. He has sought you out particularly. Not saved to be alone, but he has saved us individually. It was not a random thing that you heard and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there is a reason to stop and give thanks to God that he has set his eye upon you. We saw this last week in baptism. Well, God sets his claim on you. God has set his claim upon your life. And then it's an encouragement. You give thanks to God, but it's an encouragement that as he calls you to serve in the church, he's not going to just leave you. He's not forgotten about you. He's right there with you to give you everything you need to serve him in the church. Peter, Simon Peter, and each one of us in Christ has been sought by him. Well, then Simon was sent out. Jesus preached, but when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Certainly the crowds were there and they heard the preaching, but now Jesus focuses us in on Simon. Now, consider this command that he gives to Simon. Here's a carpenter by trade telling a fisherman by trade to go out and when he should go out and try to fish. He's telling him this in the daytime, when it was nighttime, that the best fishing would happen. And so to go out in the day would have been, it seemed, a useless prospect. And he tells Simon to go out into the deep water, when in the Lake of Galilee, the best fishing was in the shallower waters, not out in the deep. And then add to all of this that all the other fishermen were still around, cleaning their nets, getting the boats ready to go out at night. Peter was going to go out on the water if he followed Jesus. He was going to go out on the water. Everybody could see him. He's the only boat out on the water trying to fish. This is a potential for a great embarrassment. They're like, what is he doing over there? What does he think he's doing? And he's listening to a carpenter or a rabbi tell him to go fish. Perhaps you and I might be willing, might be one of those who might say, you know what, Jesus, I all due respect, I don't come into your shop and tell you how to carve that piece of furniture. I don't tell you how to preach, so you just leave this to me. I'll be the fisherman. You do what you do. Well, Peter wasn't that rude, but he certainly was reluctant. Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." That term for master was not a declaration of the lordship of Christ. It was simply a polite way of referring to somebody who always owed some respect. And yet Peter needed to come to learn far more. When the Lord calls us to serve him, we also need to learn who it is that is calling us. You know, this applies to us as a church. Peter's reluctant to go out, and we've had a long night. It's been tiring. We've been working hard to do it the right way with the right techniques, and it hasn't worked. And now you're telling me to do it the wrong way, and you think that's going to do something. You know, we are a church that's been in this community for over 20 years, and we've reached out into the community. And at times, more faithfully than at other times, perhaps. We've been more consistent, less consistent, but we've wanted to reach into this community so that others might come to know the glorious truths of life and hope in Jesus Christ. But nothing seems to work. Nothing seems to happen. Brothers and sisters, it's not always on our time frame. In fact, things often can get worse before they get better because God empties us of our own visions of our own usefulness so that He would make us more faithful in His power. It's not a call to give up. We don't give up. And certainly, we don't change our understanding of Scriptures or our theology to try to be more attractive and to maybe hope that more crowds will come in the doors. We may change how we approach. There are ways of reaching out, but we need to do so in faith. The Lord calls us. Our responsibility as a church is to be faithful to Him and to do His work, to call people to Christ, to follow Him. And He will bring an increase. He will fill the nets. He will bring in His people according to His perfect timing. But He calls us to be faithful as a church. We need to follow Him and take Him at His word. And we need to take God at His word in our own lives. That's not just something for us to do as a church together. We need to take God at His word. I think so often as Christians, you know, we look to the God for counsel, and we look to the Scriptures, and we give God a lot of credit, but we don't give Him all the credit. God's direction is not just a good contribution to your decision-making process. It's not just the best contribution to your decision-making process. It is, in the end, the only contribution that ought to matter in your decision-making process. So you seek counsel from others. You are thinking and using you're thinking and praying over what you're thinking. But in your decisions, God's word, God's direction has to carry not just some of the weight, but all of the weight. And what God commands us and how God leads us, according to the Scriptures, we are conscience-bound to follow. The Scriptures are our only rule for faith and practice. We don't have Jesus walking along beside us in like Peter had, to telling us what we ought to do. We have in what God has given us, and for a more sure word and more clear direction is actually given to us in the Scriptures. If we are not willing to follow the Scriptures, then we need to repent and humble our hearts and follow Him. Even if God commands us to do something and calls us to do something and we say, but that's not going to work. I've tried that before. Didn't work that time. It's not going to work this time. We obey God by faith, not by sight. He speaks to us in the Scriptures. This is not about following your heart. Your heart is deceitful. Even as Christians, this is not about following our hearts. I'm going to abandon my family and go try to smuggle Bibles into North Korea. I think the Lord's calling me to abandon my family and go smuggle Bibles in North Korea. No, He's not. I think I'm going to work a lot of overtime. I'm going to take extra hours. A lot of overtime, even though I shouldn't because I've got other responsibilities. But hey, I'm doing this because then I can give more to the church. I really want to tithe to the church. And so I'm going to work a lot of hours. No, God's not calling you to do that either. In fact, what I'd say, what the Scriptures think teach us, is that you and I need to follow God's directions in the Scriptures for the ordinary things in life. We need to be focused more on the ordinary things of life. Our faithful diligence and our walk with the Lord each day. Our diligence to the callings He's given us in the everyday, to our families, to our church community, to our whatever our those ordinary responsibilities are. That ought to be our focus. God may call you and me to do extraordinary things, and those need to be carefully discerned. So not things you just had a dream one night and you think that's where God's calling me, and tomorrow I'm selling everything and flying away. Those things need to be carefully discerned. He may call you to extraordinary things, but He certainly calls you to the ordinary. And you and I need to follow Him in the ordinary according to the directions of the Scriptures, always by faith, even if sight seems like it doesn't make sense. And that's what Peter had to learn, what we need to learn. Peter's declaration, he says, Lord, we've done nothing. Nevertheless, at Your word, I'll let down that. I'll do it. Master, I'll do it. Out of respect, He would do it. He had a good motive, and our respect for the Lord may motivate us some, but it needs faith and love for before our God. Peter needed to have that, and we need to have that when God gives us commands. He was sought by Jesus. He was being sent out by Jesus. And then, wonderfully, as he follows in obedience, he was supplied by Jesus. He says, "We'll do it." So they went out into the deep water, Jesus being still on the boat. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, that they began to sink. Jesus repaid rent on that boat and far more, demonstrating his dominion over all of creation for the glory of God. And we see the emphasis on just how great and overwhelming this catch was, in spite of all the reasons why they shouldn't have been able to catch a single fish. Their net was breaking. It was straining at how many fish. Then they had to get their partners, likely James and John, the sons of Zebedee, to come, others who were fishermen, to come and help them. These are strong fishermen who were used to bringing in big catches, but this was overwhelming to them. And then they filled both boats. These were not little canoes. These were regular fishing boats that would have been sizable to carry an ordinary catch. And yet here their boats were basically at the water level. They were nearly sinking. God provides abundantly. He giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. He is powerful, powerful to provide. This is a demonstration of the absolute power of God. Do you think that God is limited to provide for you according to your every need when he calls you to serve him in his kingdom? Do you think God is limited to provide for any of your needs, whether the needs that you have for your daily bread or the needs you have for your daily spiritual encouragement and strength? Today we see God providing for us. We have a fellowship meal, which will feed the body, as we enjoy the food God provides, and then this afternoon as we come under the Word again and we participate in the Lord's Supper, where He promises to feed our souls as we come in faith. He promises to strengthen us. God is powerful to provide for your every need. We see that here in what Jesus does and demonstrates to Simon and his associates. The power and purity of the Lord provides for your faithful kingdom service. We've seen the power. Peter saw the power, and he saw far more. And we need to see more as well. And we come to the holiness of God, the purity of the Lord. Why did Jesus carry out this miracle at this time, in this place? Well, it would have had an effect, no doubt, on the crowds that were still watching on the shores and the other fishermen. Certainly it was, you know, Simon Peter wasn't the only one called in this account. There would have been Andrew and James and John who were called as well, and we see that a little bit later on. But this was a miracle, especially, it seems, for Simon. For him to see and understand who this one is who is speaking to him. And Peter, it had an enormous effect on Simon Peter. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You know, Peter had been there to hear Jesus preaching. Peter had seen his mother-in-law healed immediately and the effect of it, and seen other miracles that Jesus had done. Why did this miracle have such an effect on Peter? Why this one? It's because it was personally applied to him. Because it was a miracle that was right there to humble him. The Spirit pressing on Peter exactly where he needed to be pressed. It was something that Peter, this was Peter's career. This was Peter's area of expertise. Peter knew fishing. He may not have known how to heal his mother-in-law or deal with anything else, but he knew about fishing. And what has Jesus done to Peter? He's emptied him of his self-confidence. He's drained him of any assurance that he can figure life out by himself. He's taken Peter and made him nothing in the sight of God. And that's why Peter not only saw the power of God, but in seeing that power, he falls on his knees and he realizes his sin in the sight of the one whom he now calls the Lord. "Depart from me, Lord." He saw his emptiness in relation to God's fullness, his impurity in relation to God's perfection. God is personal. God comes to us personally, and he empties you and me exactly where we need to be emptied. If we're full of ourselves, we'll be of no faithfulness to the kingdom and of no use to the kingdom. If we're full of ourselves, there's no room for God. God's work by his Spirit to sanctify us, that is to make us holy, is precise to the heart, to your heart where it's needed and to mine. God empties us where we might even have, where we're the most confident, perhaps as a parent. He humbles us. Or in our career, and when we're at the top of our career, and he brings us down. Or whatever plans we've had, and he changes those plans. God empties us where we need to be emptied. And that's what he does to Peter. You know, in some sense, a worldly perspective on this might be thinking, man, this is just like the people wanted Jesus to be their local physician. This is that opportunity, you know, for Peter to enter into a partnership, business partnership with Jesus. We get catches like this every day. You know, the business is looking up. My career is going to get even greater. But no, Peter and those that were with him, but particularly Peter, they were astonished. That is, had that reaction of awe and fear. Awe and fear, because they were in the presence of God. They knew this to be divine work. And he falls to his knees and declares him to be Lord. And he confesses, I am a sinful man who am not worthy to be in your presence. This is interesting because Peter is a good Jew. He would have followed the law. He would have obeyed. He would have went to synagogue faithfully. He would have done all the things that a good Jew is supposed to do. But in this encounter with God, he sees himself to be nothing. He's stripped of his pride, and he's stripped of any thought that he's contributed anything or could contribute anything to his own salvation or to the kingdom. And in terror, he cries out, "Depart." Didn't know what else to say. Depart from me. Like Isaiah, as we read this morning, and I heard in their call to worship, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips, and for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. Isn't this how our reaction ought to be when we encounter our holy God who is so perfectly holy? If you're outside of Jesus Christ, if you have no saving faith in Jesus Christ, if you're not covered by the blood, you ought to be in terror this morning. Because our God is a consuming fire. He is holy and just, and you are not. And you need Jesus Christ to provide that purging, that holiness, that by which alone you can stand in the presence of God. And in Jesus Christ, we are believing in Jesus Christ, we still are not to lose the awe and the fear, the holy respect for God. We are far too trite and casual in our relationship with God because we still think too much of ourselves and so we think too little of Him. I'm not speaking of a bold approach to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ that the Scriptures command. I'm speaking of a casual way that we treat God, casual way we talk to God. The casual way we treat sin in our lives as if it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a sin. Where we rank sin based on what we think instead of what God Almighty thinks. May God give us a real sense of who He is and humble us for thinking anything of ourselves. And thinking anything good of ourselves from ourselves. It is God alone who draws you to Himself and changes you for Himself. And indeed, when God humbles us, He prepares us to be used better. Matthew Henry writes that those whom Christ designs to admit to the most intimate acquaintance with Him, He first makes sensible that they deserve to be set at the greatest distance from Him. This is part of God's work to prepare you for service in the kingdom. The power and purity of the Lord provides for your faithful kingdom service. And that's what we come to as we see what Christ does to Peter. as he provides, as we see he has provided for this kingdom service. You know, if you had in that moment where Peter is crying out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." If you in that moment had asked Peter, "Peter, hey, do you want to be a disciple of this man? Do you want to follow him and serve him and preach that message that he's preaching? Do you want to be you? Do you think you're set for that? Here's a career opportunity, but here's a way to serve." Peter would probably put his head in his hands and say, "No, not for me. That's not something I can do. That's not something I'll do. He needs to go. I can't dwell in such holiness." But you know, the text teaches us that it's actually the perfect moment for Peter to be called to be a disciple. It was the perfect moment. Jesus Christ wants you empty before he fills you. He wants you to be emptied of yourself. And when you're emptied of yourself and you recognize and see so much your need of him, that's the kind of person he wants in his kingdom. In fact, you can't serve Jesus Christ faithfully if you have yourself in the mix. The most faithful leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, whatever the position or the role might be in the church, are those who come and say, "Nothing with my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." The most faithful parents, children, siblings, most faithful church members involved in the covenant community are those who are emptied of themselves and filled with Jesus Christ, and who daily are crying to the Lord as they confess their sin and repent and seek him, say, "Lord, empty me more of me and fill me more with you." See, you are not the main character in your service to the kingdom of God. You are not the main character in your service to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the main character, and he always must be. Indeed, it is terrifying when we consider the holiness of God rightly and we put our black sin against the perfect white purity, that backdrop of purity. That's what Peter has had happen here. But it's amazing that Jesus Christ makes the difference. He made the difference for Peter here. He speaks a word of grace and of hope in himself. Peter says, "Depart from me," which in reality is the worst possible thing that could have happened to Peter if Jesus were to leave him there in that state. But instead, Jesus doesn't listen to that. Instead, he says to him, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Instead, he shows him in himself. He provides, by his own compassion and grace, he provides salvation. He provides refreshing grace. He shows him, yes, in yourself it's terror, but in me there is hope. In me there is salvation. In me there is forgiveness. If you're without Jesus Christ, you ought to be terrified and fear hell that could come in the next moment, because you don't know what the next moment brings. Could be your step into hell. But in Jesus Christ, and by Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled to God. He's made all the difference, and by the Spirit of adoption, we're brought into God's family, and we're able to stand before our Father. R.C. Sproul writes, "Holiness is scary, but oh, that all of us would understand the grace, mercy, and compassion that is borne by that same man of holiness who says to people whom he makes uncomfortable, 'Fear not, peace be with you.'" To be emptied is not pleasant, but to be filled is everything that we need. It's glorious. Here, the Lord says, "Do not be afraid." And then he calls him, using what would be simple fisherman language. "From now on, you will catch men. You will catch men." Here's the statement: "Peter, don't be afraid. I'm going to make you someone who will catch men. From now on, you will do this. You will do this." It's another reason for the powerful demonstration that Jesus Christ has shown in this moment and in this miracle that's taken place. It's that he could show this man who has been emptied of himself just how powerful he, Jesus, is to fill him and to give him everything he'll need to serve. From now on, you will catch men, not catching fish to sell, to kill, and to sell so they could be eaten, but to catch men alive, to take them, in fact, out of bondage, out of the trap that has been that they're caught in to the evil one, and to rescue them and to set them free and to bring them into the kingdom of God. Peter, that's what's going to happen. Not because of you, but because of me working through you. This was a rough man who didn't know that kind of life of teaching and instruction. He'd certainly been through hard times, and it would have been a difficult what he had gone through, but he needed to be transformed. But Jesus would do that work and transform him by the Spirit. That's true of everyone whom Jesus calls to minister the Word of God and to preach the gospel so that men might be caught and brought into the kingdom. No minister has ever contributed one bit to the salvation of a single person. No matter how faithful the preacher, how powerful the preacher, will God not provide? You know, seminaries are good and necessary to train men for ministry. But there is no faithful seminary out there that will say it's all about the seminary. They will say it's all about Jesus Christ. Because if a man goes to seminary but does not have Jesus Christ, he's not prepared for the ministry. Seminaries need Jesus Christ to do the training, and he promises and he does do that work. And Peter here is just at the beginning of his own seminary career, the 3 years he would spend in the presence of Christ. God provides everything. And so, brothers and sisters, pray for me that I would be emptied of myself and filled with Jesus Christ. That would be a constant theme in my life, of being emptied by Him and refilled and refilled and refilled with Him. And pray for your elders who feel their inadequacy. We are but men of like passion like you are. We feel our inadequacy, and we need Jesus Christ to fill us, to empty us of ourselves and to fill us. And pray that God would send such men, call such men to serve as elders and deacons in this church, and call even from our own congregation men to serve in ministry, to preach and proclaim the gospel, or to be sent to the nations as missionaries, men who have been emptied of themselves but filled with Jesus Christ. And in all your callings, this is not just a call to public ministry. This is not just a call. I mean, it is in its original context. It certainly is. That's the focus. But this applies to all of us because we're all called to kingdom service. It may not look like this. It may not be exactly like this. But we're called, and whatever God has called you in your home or in your work or in the church, pray that God would make you more faithful and that God would expand your service in for His kingdom's sake, because He can use even you. Just like He used these fishermen. He can transform you like He transformed these fishermen. So He calls Simon Peter. From now on, you will catch men. They left all. Verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. At the peak of their career, they left it all instantaneously and completely. Why? Because they had looked away from themselves and seen Jesus Christ, and seen that He is sufficient. Not all receive a call to public ministry. Not all receive a call to leave behind family. In this sense, and Peter didn't abandon his wife and family, but leaving behind his community and where he was. But all are called to serve the King, and all are called to serve Him however He might call us. And if fear is holding you back from serving the King, then you need to look away from yourself and look to Jesus Christ and dwell upon His power and His purity. Dwell upon what He can do through you and who He is compared to you and how much you need Him. And when you have Him, you can do all things. The first step in your faithfulness to the church is to be humbled before God. And the second step is to be lifted up by Him for His service. The power and purity of the Lord provides for your faithful kingdom service. Consider this passage as a Christian. Consider your own willingness and unwillingness to serve Christ. Come to the Lord and pray for humility and for his power and purity to be faithful, so that you might be faithful and then useful. And may God's kingdom come. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we have encountered you this morning in the Scriptures. Lord, perhaps some of us might think that if we were there at that sea by the Lake of Galilee in that moment, it might have had a more powerful and a more powerful effect on our hearts. But Lord, that's not true. Lord, your Spirit is as powerful to work in our hearts through the word proclaimed and preached this morning as he was to work in the hearts of Simon and James, John and Andrew in that moment. Lord, we pray that you would indeed bless this word to our souls. And as we've been called to search our own hearts and lives, as you have shown us where we need you more and more, we need to be emptied of ourselves and filled with Christ. We pray, Lord, continue to work this Scriptures out in our own hearts. We pray that we would indeed, in whatever ways are necessary, each in our own lives, Lord, be emptied of ourselves and filled with Jesus. And make us, Lord, faithful to you and useful for your service. We commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.